The following message was recorded at the Pastor Summit 2025 at Hometown Church, Bloomington, Minnesota. Peter's call to a pastoral ministry of renunciation, an exegesis of 1 Peter 5, 1-5 by Andrew Roberts.
Father, we are thankful for your eternal word, that it shepherds us, it guards us, it leads us. And Lord, we just ask that it would sanctify us here in this time, that it would teach us, and Lord, that we would walk away envisioned with shepherding and envisioned even with maybe what might need to change in our lives as shepherds. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. If we've never met, my name is Andrew. I'm in Jacksonville, Florida. You can read my bio on there if you really want. They left out the most important sentence, which, you know, I love board games, I love hiking, and I'm an addict to coffee. But I've been married for almost 18 years. I have three boys, and I've been pastoring for 12 and a half years alongside Frank Liu and Richard Dubay at Awakened Church. And so several things that were just formative for me in this journey of pastoring is just falling in love with the Word of God and being called from a verse, Jeremiah 23:4, where God says, I'm raising up shepherds for my people so that they will no longer be despairing or be missing. And really that verse was something that called my heart to become and go into ministry and church planting. And so one of the things that I'm excited about in this time is just going through 1 Peter 5:1-5. Going through a passage that is particularly directed and aimed at elders. If we're talking about church leadership, if we're gathering to refuel and replenish and revive, then might it be helpful to look at a passage aimed directly from us, to us. And so I'd love just to read that passage in its entirety, and then we can just work through maybe some things that are there. We get to pull out some truths that we're going to pull out. Before we read, though, just kind of two things. My hope is to just work through a number of things for about 20 minutes and then actually give you guys some time to workshop a little bit yourselves. What are maybe some things that you learned, something fresh? And then I'll come up and just share maybe a few retrievals, a few thoughts for us, and then allow you guys to even share some thoughts as well. So I don't necessarily envision this as something that is a strict seminar style presentation, but something that we can collaborate together on. With that said, let's read God's word. I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. So I thought I'd just begin with several truths. And one of them is you flip back all the way to the introduction of Peter. He writes this beautiful introduction. He grounds it in his apostolic authority. He grounds it into the Trinity and the plan of redemption as it unfolds. And then he grounds it to his audience, chosen diaspora across several different Roman provinces and geographic regions, most likely places where Peter went to the nations, where Peter ministered. And so this is where he starts, but then we come to this passage and he moves into a specific people group. He moves into the elders of these churches, the elders of the entire chosen priesthood. And I love what Peter does. He has a threefold identification with these elders. And he says this word, and I'll share some Greek. I'll read some Greek. Nobody's flexing here. I'm not flexing. It's just these are words, so sometimes it's helpful to us just to say them, to hear them, and to understand what they mean. And so the word, you might all be familiar with the word presbyteros. I think Chris shared about it. We've talked about it before. But Peter does something interesting. He adds a conjunction to the very beginning of that, of sum presbyteros. I'm a fellow elder, or an elder alongside of you. It's interesting, Peter leaves his apostolic position, and now he comes to these elders, many of whom he might have raised up, and he says, I'm with you. We're doing this together. We're elders together. The second identification that he makes with them, and I think, again, it's so important because he's coming along not with an apostolic authority, but he's coming along with an empathetic position with them. As he says, he is a martus. Martus is we get the word martyr from it, which our connotation now is someone who died for the faith. It wasn't the case for the first several centuries of the early church. It just meant someone who was witnessing. And so he says he's witnessing to the sufferings of Christ. And here's two things that I think are important. One, Peter was present. He witnessed actual Christ's suffering. But if he's truly being a presbyteros with them, alongside of them, then some of those men would have never seen Christ suffer and die. So what could he possibly be referring to? I think he's referring to the content and substance of the gospel message that he has preached over and over and over again in Acts, which is Christ suffered and was exalted for his people. And so it's the second identification that he's making with these fellow elders is we are witnesses in the gospel. It is the content and substance of our preaching. And then he talks about, in that word, who shares in the glory about to be revealed. I offered somewhat of a translation there as one who has fellowship with the yet to come glory to be revealed. You see, Peter could have come in, and again, he could have come in and used an authority position. What did Peter witness? He witnessed that the heavens opened up when Jesus was baptized. And he witnessed, this is my beloved son. What does he witness? He witnesses at the Mount of Transfiguration, even when Peter's wrong ideas were to say, hey, let's build some temples. Let's celebrate this. He's caught up in a cloud. He falls face down. Peter witnesses this kind of glory, and then he witnesses the glory of Christ miraculously ascending into the heavens. But does he reference those to these men? Is that where he's drawing from to talk to them about eldership? No, he's painting a picture that he has fellowship with the yet-to-come glory that's to be revealed, just like they do. They have fellowship with the yet-to-come glory that is going to be revealed when Christ returns. I think this is so important because as we go through this passage, there seems to be a reward that is out of sight, or potentially out of sight to some men and elders, that Peter wants to remind them of. Then he tells them very loudly, shepherd God's flock among you. It's a command. Some people oftentimes say, well, I just don't like the Old Testament. It's full of commands. New Testament is much better. It's like, what New Testament are you reading? We're going to get to three commands here in just these five verses. But most New Testament letters are full of commands. They're full of commands. We have been given a command, shepherd God's flock among you. And then Peter tells us three distinct ways. In some ways, you could call it kind of a rhetorical flourish that he's building here. It's a threefold list, and it's describing the nature and character of an elder. And there's a contrastive element if you're studying it, right? You know, when you're studying scripture, I once heard it shared with me was, anytime there's a but, most oftentimes you should really circle it, because oftentimes it's a big but. Those big buts matter, and there's three of them here that Peter is going to give to us about how we need to shepherd. Three things that in his experience, in his wisdom, in his vision for what elders should look like, the nature and calling and work and character that they have, three things that he has seen most likely derail the church and derail men from being true shepherds. I think these three things are actually alive and well today. They interrupt shepherding. Maybe they've interrupted your shepherding. Maybe they haven't. Maybe they've interrupted the shepherding of other men in your circles. But there's three things. He says, one, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly. That's the first one. Not out of greed for money, but eagerly. That's the second one. And not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The first is this area and aspect. I think maybe we might not think of this. Compulsion. It's this idea of I have to pastor. But I also think compulsion is a sign of deep laziness. If you only do what you're told to do, I think that's pretty lazy. And Peter is saying here, hey, if you're just doing this because people are telling you to, maybe it's your father who's a pastor, maybe it's just the community that needs a pastor, maybe it's, hey, you're the best and brightest among us, why don't you be the pastor? That can be an incredibly lazy thing. I'm just going to do this because I was told to do it. Paul wants men who aspire, who work hard, who long to do the work of pastoring and shepherding that he shares in 1 Timothy 3. So don't do it out of compulsion, but willingly. And he says, not out of greed for money, but eagerly. The only time that word greed for money is really used elsewhere in the New Testament is Titus 1, 11, where it talks about men who are going into widows' homes and extracting value and money from them, con men. Don't do that. Don't make the position of pastor about fleecing the flock. It's about guarding and protecting. And then last, he says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And we'll get to that word lording in a second. I think that's important references to make. And so these three things, these three statements, they're meant to jump out to us as men. When we talk about shepherd God's flock, yeah, don't do it because you have to. Don't do it out of a greed and a desire to get rich. And don't become a lord over your own personal fiefdom. That is not how shepherding works. And so what are the New Testament arc? What does Peter have in mind when he's sharing these things? I would have to imagine that if these are the three things that Peter is saying, hey, right, command, shepherd God's flock. Well, what's the grounds for that? What has shaped him? What has formed him? And I can't help but think this word right here, lording it over, it's mentioned another time. It's mentioned actually in the gospel according to Mark, who many people have said, right, that is Peter's gospel. That is Peter's gospel. And it's Mark 10:42, and the word there is katakuriontes, or katakurios, is that's how the Gentiles rule over people. Don't be like those who covet and rule over people with power so that you can tell them to do this and do that. In the Roman world, if you're not familiar with their political structure, it's called their cours honororum or honorium, Brian can probably correct my Latin pronunciation. It's probably bad. And it was this idea, is you stair-stepped all the way up to the top. And as you did that, you got and gathered and garnered more and more power, more and more influence, and that is what you did to rule over other people. There was a myriad of offices available for you. In the New Testament, there's only two offices. There's deacon and there's elder. It's quite simple. Both are around shepherding and serving. And so this story in Mark 10:42, if you'll remember, is that there's arguing about who's going to rule at his right hand. And he says, hey guys, it's not going to be like that. This idea of pastoring isn't going to be about you getting to rule. And then we think, where else could Peter understand maybe that there's three failures that he had to come to grips with, three failures. And I'm just going to posit to you guys, I'm just going to maybe throw it out there that Peter in the high priest's courtyard where he fails three times, and this is just me, is maybe what he's really coming to grips with is, I thought I was going to get paid for this gig. But that's actually grounded in Jewish messianic hope. So it's not out of this world to believe that they all believed that the nations would bring their wealth into Israel and pay for those who waged war with the Messiah as part of offering, as part of tribute, as part of war spoils. Maybe he's recognizing that I failed here. I thought it was about this. They also believed messianic hope was wrapped in when the Messiah comes, that they would rule with him. They would be appointed to judge, and they would judge over all the nations. And so maybe this idea of lordship, Peter's realizing in this high priest courtyard that as he's denying Christ, he's denying maybe some of the very things that he thought being a follower of Jesus was going to be. He thought being an apostle, one who would reconstitute Israel, because that is what Christ had in mind for them, that these 12 apostles would reconstitute Israel as the fulfillment of messianic hope and longing, and here he is denying the Messiah. And then he finds, even worst of all, that he can't even do it out of compulsion. He runs away. Duty was not strong enough to hold him to the Messiah. Betrayal was easier. And so he flees. And he sees that maybe there's three things in the high priest's courtyard, three misunderstandings of leadership that he had to come and wrestle with. And then how do they get fixed? How do they get put back together? Well, maybe this is part of him sharing that I thought this, but it really wasn't this. And we don't have his redemptive story as he tells it. We have it in the gospel as John tells it. Three times, the same command, shepherd my flock, is given to Peter. And he is restored. He is restored. So what it looks like in Peter's life is this beautiful picture of being redeemed and restored to shepherd. Now, why would that matter? Again, there's another word here. And when the chief shepherd appears, one thing that you'll find interesting is this word chief shepherd. It's actually only used once in all of Scripture. It's used right here, making it a hapax logomon. It means it's a word that's only used once. That should kind of draw our eyes sometimes if you ever see, like, hey, there's only one word used in Scripture, and it's a title. It's a title about Jesus. Oh, well, what is Peter doing? I'll ask you brilliant men. Who shepherds Israel in the Old Testament? Who shepherds? Yeah. The Lord, Kurios. But who would most oftentimes is shepherding Israel as he speaks to them through the prophets? God. It's It's God the Father, yeah. But what Peter does is all of a sudden, he puts that title on Jesus. Jesus is actually the chief shepherd. And this is one way that all of the apostles that they wrote scriptures, they had a high Christology. They actually moved Christ up into the Godhead so that the people could understand this unfolding plan of salvation. And he says, Christ is our chief shepherd. When you have the same roles and titles of God, you are God. Christ and God are one. And so he's introducing a high Christology. Why is that important? Because there's a theme of fulfillment that is happening in the Old Testament from the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. Jeremiah talks about Israel's corrupt shepherds need to be replaced by shepherds that the Lord raises up. You know, the common refrain in Jeremiah is prophet and priest all deal falsely in my name. And so there's going to need to become a one true shepherd that's going to deal correctly. And then what is his role going to be? He's going to raise up under shepherds. Jesus talks about that and fulfills that in John 10. Ezekiel, God will rescue his people from selfish shepherds. And then Zechariah 11, 4 through 18. That even a messianic prediction was before the Messiah comes, caring shepherds would be replaced by worthless ones. And those worthless shepherds would actually pay 30 pieces of silver to betray the true shepherd. And so we see that in this text, something is happening. There's actually a fulfillment of something missing and needing that God said he would do. And that is to raise up elders from among his people. And then they're going to get something beautiful and powerful. If I were to just read it in English, it's the unfading crown of glory, but it's amarantion tos doxas stephanon in Greek, and it means an unfading glory crown. It actually, if there's any of you that kind of like play video games or you know, just enjoy MMORPGs, this is like legendary loot language. Because you see that unfading isn't a great translation. The word is, and again, it's a hapax logomon, the word is amarantinon. It's a flower, the amaranth flower. You're giving an amaranth flower crown. Well, then you have to ask, well, why does that matter? Why is this legendary loot being given to men who shepherd? In the Greco-Roman world, this flower, this evergreen, constant, perennial, budding flower was reserved and given only to the gods to reflect their immortality. But that's not how the gods received that. You see, the gods had to battle. If you look into the mythology there, there's just dark, oppressive battles and waging war to get that, except for that's not how we should be pastoring. We should be pastoring in the light of our reward is an unfading amaranth crown of flowers. The gift of eternal life that is given. And it's uniquely given to elders. Uniquely given to elders. It is a precious reward. And then Peter shifts and he talks about those who are younger to be subject to elders. It's a high command again. It's a command. So there's a force there, but it's also a passive command. And if you work through any translations, you know that any time like you get a middle passive command or a passive command, it's just weird. That's just a weird language thing. It's not an active command. And so when you study scripture, that something's actually working, the Holy Spirit is working in this area of submission. So younger men need to be submissive through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes, to all of you, you need to clothe yourself. Clothe yourself is another command. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. And why? Why does Paul share these two things to these two different groups? He shares it to younger men to be subject to their elders, and then reminding even the elders to have an incredible amount of humility. He grounds it in a direct quote from Proverbs 3:34. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He quotes from the Septuagint, not the Masoretic text. He wants the nations to be able to understand what's going on here. This idea of the household and church of God, leadership should look different because even the leaders, even the elders, are willing to clothe themselves with humility. These are just some things that I feel like, hey, as I worked through, it was a joy to study and pull out. Maybe you learned something new. Maybe something grabbed your attention. Maybe you just want to sit with the text for a little bit. And we're actually do that for the next 5 minutes. I want to give you guys some time. I'll share one last thing. You know, it's powerful that Peter grounds this whole passage in the Old Testament. In Proverbs, in wisdom literature. You know, our greatest ground for ministry is not our experience, our accolades, what we've done before, how things have worked out. Our greatest ground for ministry is God's Word. And Peter shows us as elders, where does he ground everything that he's just shared? He's grounded in the wisdom literature of Proverbs. Peter's vision of a healthy New Testament elder was someone who was filled to the brim with understanding the Old Testament. Let's take 5 minutes, get into groups of maybe three or four right around, and just share for a few minutes, you know, something that stood out to you, something that you enjoyed, something that you might have a question about, something that we get to study God's Word together. We get to give him and gift him his word back to him. So go ahead and do that for a few minutes, and then we'll pull out some retrievals. Join you guys if that's okay. Oh, sorry for my...
Oh, sorry, Brian Field. Pleasure. We have that, yes, sir. I'm in Gainesville. Okay. Yeah. I don't know if that's where
I'm
at, but I know we have.
Maybe the Seek Pastor Wives time a couple years ago?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah.
Blue, red, green.
Yeah.
SDI 2.0.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. So you'll have to forgive my Latin pronunciation. I have to. It's atrocious.
I was disappointed.
I know you were, Greg. I'm sorry. I'll work on that. But what hits you guys?
I say because of the translation I have memorized this passage, I hadn't seen the three buts or whatever. Like, the two are obvious, but then because of the way it was translated, and actually because I hadn't memorized, I guess, that next sentence.
Yeah.
But yeah. So that's, I don't know, rhetorically interesting, I guess.
Yeah.
So this is the only place it appears in Scripture. Shepherd.
Yeah.
I did not.
Yeah. Yeah.
I just assumed it was in other places. I think what did, I think you alluded to it at least, was where Jesus interrogated Peter mm-hmm. three times, you know,
yeah.
feed my sheep. I think he's kind of turning that around to the pastors. It might be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. And where he's now, has grasped what that means and what Christ was trying to tell him, and he's now passing that on to others right there. So I thought, oh, that's very good. I hadn't thought of that before.
Yeah. Yeah, I probably did not a great job as I wanted to, but I think connecting the kind of common messianic hopeful expectations of the Jewish people and even what that looked like for even particularly the disciples feeling like they were going to be the ones to reconstitute Israel, but then Jesus is saying, but not like lords, but not because you're going to get wealthy, but not because someone's telling you to do it, but eagerly, you know, freely, as an example.
Whenever I read through that section, I always think about the not overseeing out of compulsion, willingly, eagerly, examples of the flock. And I think I tie it into, it's all about motivation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And as pastors, I don't know of anybody who has a higher calling to have the kind of motivation that he's calling for here. But if you look back, the whole key to it is an elder is one who has fellowship with the yet to come glory to be revealed. It's all based on that.
Yeah.
It's all got to come from that. If it doesn't come from that, are going to sink into the motivation. We've got to be motivated by something.
Yeah.
It's like the Mandalorian, but it's Christian.
Yeah.
How many of those do you sell in your shop?
Yeah. It's good.
So, to me, the emphasis is on looking at and evaluating how is your fellowship with him going.
Yeah.
Evaluate that.
Yeah. Yeah. That's, yeah.
I've been reading Peter Lighthart recently, so. but one of his big things, at least when it comes to pastoring, is that shepherds in the Old Testament were kings. Or like shepherd is tied to civic, not priestly duties, right? Moses is a shepherd, not Aaron. David, even Cyrus is called a shepherd of God's people.
Yeah.
And he would say that the verses in Ezekiel and Jeremiah are calling out civic leaders, not
the priestly.
I'm not sure.
Yeah.
Which is interesting. If that is a through line to the role of shepherd as for pastors is a kingly one, then not lording it over takes a different flavor.
Mm-hmm.
I think he carries it very far.
I'd love to maybe read some of that. I think at least in Ezekiel, I think it seems to be tied to the priestly, like the corruption of the priesthood.
Right.
It's
specifically the phrase shepherds of the people is only used once in Ezekiel. But I think it actually is this one.
Okay.
But the examples throughout the Old Testament of shepherds becoming kings or rulers or whatever is not nothing to me. And so I'm wondering how that constitutes you. If it is supposed to carry through. And that sort of fits with like Reformation theology of like two swords and all this, right? Like the church does rule over the kings, even though they're not supposed to rule as the kings do, or over the politics.
Yeah.
It might be relevant for our times, or it could be totally.
Any other thoughts?
Do you think, I don't know if you talked about this, in the, I guess 5 verse 4, in the same way you younger men do subject to the elders, do you think this is capital E elders or just older men contrasting younger men?
Like it could be like a multi-generational
Right. Is it elders as in another word for pastor or just elders as, to the young men I say this, to the older men I say this?
Yeah. No, that's good. That's a great question. It you know, the one thing I say is in the same way, his view is that it is a continuation. And so, and some is right, even that there are younger men, and some people argue that younger men was a specific dedicated group within the church as well, like your next in line leaders. But I read through some stuff that I don't necessarily find that to be the case, but I do think it's the idea of it is asking younger men to particularly be subject and submissive to them, to the elders. So not to the age, but to the office. Yeah.
It does seem like he's talking about a different group. It's like it ends with glory, and then it's like in the same way.
Yeah.
Like okay, now we're looking at a different group. You are younger, be subject to the elders. That's the part of who is the elder.
Right. Yeah.
And then all of you idiots.
Yeah. All of y'all,
like,
need to.
All of you need to clue yourself with humility.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Because for the following reasons.
Yeah.
So just when you thought you were off the hook,
right? And you wake up out there.
You're not. You're not off the hook. Go ahead and take 30 seconds to finish your conversation. All right, well, hey men, let's lock back in. All right, hey guys, let's lock in. There's a line in there about be subject to your other. I mean, you get some pastors talking about theology. We'll be here for a while. Come on. Thank you, Rick. So I'd like to share with you, brothers. I'd like to share maybe a few takeaways, and then if anybody else wants to share a takeaway or a question, and then I'd like to have us actually end the last 5 minutes with just a time of silence and contemplation for our life and roles as elders, but also in what we do in shepherding. The first takeaway is, if we looked at verse 1, we talked about this threefold identification that Peter gives to these elders, that he is an elder among them and witness with them, and then that he's going to share in the glory that's about to be revealed, that it is his fellowship with the yet to come glory that really motivates him. And I guess a question I have for us, two really, from this threefold identification is, you know, when was the last time you spent with Jesus simply reflecting over your calling, over this threefold identification? That you've been called in plurality with other men and brothers, that you are a witness to the suffering and exaltation of Jesus Christ as the substance of your gospel. And then that you get to have fellowship in the glory that's about to be revealed in the coming of Jesus Christ. Those are powerful words of affirmation and significance for your work, for our work. What is the chief shepherd saying to you about your work and what motivates you from that threefold identification? My hope is that it guards your heart. I think Peter wanted to guard the hearts of the men that he was sharing it to. The second question, the command shepherd. Again, if we're reading this letter aloud, as would have been done through these providences, through the local churches, we come to this section just for elders, and then we come to verse 2, and it's the force of command. Shepherd God's flock. We are sheep, and we are called to shepherd as well. But what if our gifting has taken us into the weeds of ministry? Do we have hidden signs of burnout or self-pity or closet martyrdom that we are wrestling with that's preventing us from actually shepherding the flock? I'll share with you guys, if you're not meeting with the flock, you're probably not shepherding them. If you don't know what's happening with the lives of the men that you're discipling or the families that's going on, you're probably not shepherding them. And so you're wondering why you're struggling with your church, and maybe it's because you've forgotten that shepherds have to spend time with their sheep. And maybe you've just been distracted behind the spreadsheets of executive ministry, the running around to get tasks done. Sunday's coming and your message isn't done. And all of a sudden, you haven't spent time with the sheep. And Peter says, shepherd God's flock among you. You know, we talked earlier in the seminar description, there's this idea of a pernicious legacy versus a providential remedy. I think, what does Peter want to make sure that these young elders or these older elders understand? It's that they're going to have to renounce some things. They're going to have to renounce their vision of leadership. They're going to have to renounce maybe having the nice house and the nice car just like everybody else. That they're going to have to renounce aspects because they're called to do things willingly, not out of duty. You know, in the early church, there's an oft-repeated phrase that marked the catechesis of all new believers, and it was this: do you renounce the devil's works? And it was asked of young believers before they were baptized. Brothers, there might be things in our life that we need to renounce because compulsion and duty and laziness have crept into our work, because the desire and need to make a little bit more money, and so we've picked up side hustles, has come in. Or maybe we just haven't really taught our people what support really looks like, and so we're struggling. And maybe it's just easy for us to cut corners and use our pastoral position to just lord it over people to get things done. What Peter is saying is we need to renounce these things. They're not what examples look like to the flock. And so the heart of this seminar has been to hopefully pry a crack into our hearts. I love what Brent shared last night is that God would rip our hearts open as pastors here, and he'd minister to us. And so the question I have for you is, what do you need to renounce maybe in your life, in your ministry, in your shepherding? You know, COVID revealed the hearts of many pastors. There's tons of surveys and polling done, and they called it the Great Resignation. And almost 50% of pastors walked away in 5 years of churches. Maybe some of it was related to COVID, some of it was relating to age and retirement, some of it was just related to I don't want to pastor anymore. Do we need to renounce the compulsion of a cooling down in our ministry? I appreciated so much what Chris shared this morning about how things, maybe the shine just diminished a little bit. And maybe that we feel in that way too, but that's not what Peter's hope and heart for us is to be. It's for us to be motivated by the fellowship with the yet to come Christ who's going to come for us. It's to see that our reward is actually an immortal crown of amaranth flowers. It's given to us by the chief shepherd. Do we need to renounce the compulsion of cool down, or do we need to recognize that there's burned out places in our lives And we need to renounce pretending that everything is okay when it's really not. How do you know that? Well, maybe your rhythms are broken. You don't pray a whole lot. Your emotions are askew, and your ministry is uninviting to even yourself. You might be struggling with some burnout. And then we come to money and wealth, and do you need to renounce some of the things that we long for and want because our culture has them, and we should be able to have them too as pastors? It's a sensitive subject. Last is power. I must be right in rule versus example of a servant in submission. If your approach is getting your way and the church is your fiefdom, then maybe you've strayed into toxic or abusive leadership. Are you an example to the flock? I had a friend share with me, experience can be a poor metric of leadership. Here's why. Someone could have done the same thing over and over and over again for 20 years. They don't have 20 years of experience. They actually just have 1 year of experience. And they've repeated it 20 times. And they have told you that they're experienced and that you should listen to them. Brothers, we cannot be repeating the same thing 20 times. Experience can be a poor metric of leadership. And then Peter shares twin keys to multi-generational ministry, and I think even to overall success as a pastor, is that you would submit, the younger men would submit to the older, I think even in elder relationships, and that you would put on humility. I'll share a story with you guys. Many of you know that I co-pastor with Richard Dubay and Frank Liu. At Awakened Church, we have the core value of church leadership, plurality of elders. I'm actually the youngest guy on that elder team, although I've pastored for a few years longer than Richard. And I want to talk a little bit about what submission really is. We've been going through a building campaign, a capital campaign, looking for space. And several years ago, we put some of these ideas on the table, and Frank and I had somewhat competing ideas, two wise ideas. And the reality is, one of us was going to have to submit. I think some of the same problems that we're experiencing now would have been solved by the idea that I have, and that I had, and that I proposed. But I also say equally is that if you're in this capital campaign, church finance, construction world, the last 5 years, it's been 8 to 10% jump in construction costs. And so you need almost every penny, every available dollar to go towards what that project is in the future. And so these two wise, good ideas, but they might be competing. Here's the deal. I made the decision to submit to my brother. I am younger. But the age had nothing to do with it. I made the decision to submit, not because I still think my idea is better. Like, I'm being honest. You can say that's very prideful. No, that's what submission is. Thinking that your path, your course, what you have is wiser, but saying, you know what? I'm going to joyfully submit to my brother, and together we are going to move forward in this direction. If people ask you about that, well, hey, you don't throw your co-pastor under the bus. You can still say, hey, as I share with you, and what I've shared with other people, is we explored that option, and we felt like this is the right way to go. But among you, I'm totally fine. I've talked with Frank about it. I still think it's better. I think it solves some of the same problems. But I will also say that my brother has an equally wise and good path forward that says, actually, we might need every dollar we can when the time comes right. What's the right answer? It doesn't matter. We joyfully move forward together with one course of action. That's the right answer. That's what submission is. That's what plurality is. It's not joyful submission if there's no disagreement. If there's no conflict, then there is no submission needed. Submission and humility among elders must be beautiful and must be evident and must be practiced. The reward is an amaranth crown of flowers for us when our chief shepherd appears. Feel free to, for any of you to add some retrievals or thoughts or,
I just had one thought about your story you were just sharing.
Yep.
That analysis kind of assumes, you know, this, there's only so many dollars.
Right.
You know, if God, the outside factor is, can God bless unity and bring when he blesses them?
No.
Because there's a unified action of brothers together. Sometimes I get so fixated on this is the best answer.
Yeah.
It kind of excludes God's involvement at all. So
correct.
Sometimes what God maybe what the Lord is after is a unified brotherly approach in submission to him.
Yeah.
He can bless that in a bigger way.
No. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
So. That was good, Dean. Any other thoughts, any other things that you guys would want to share or bring forth or just felt like really helped you as you wrestled through some of this text or as we got to explore it together?
I appreciate it at the beginning as he talks about as a fellow elder, like you said, not as the elder above. Or the
right, the apostle, like, yeah.
Authority.
Yeah.
As I've experienced that in my life, it makes me want to that way towards others, because there's a, it's a, it, as the younger man in the situation I was in, it's a huge place of honor for an older man to come alongside and be like, I'm with you, we're together in this, not,
yeah.
And you're like, what, what? No, I look up to you, you're the one that's supposed to, you know, anyway, so I can hear the heart behind that, so, and I felt it, so it's, it makes me want to do it for others as well, I mean, appropriate.
Yeah.
Quick. I love the groupings of threes. We're just kind of observing that, you know, denial, restoration, you know, three identities, threefold list. Peter likes his threes.
Yeah.
But just that one thing that has blessed me, I think this is correct, yes, correct me if I'm wrong, but I just think when Jesus is restoring Peter, and he is just pinning him down, this concept of, and to my knowledge, no other worldview other than Christianity motivates us with love.
Yeah.
Just pure, follow me because you love me. Do this.
Yeah.
No other worldview really ties it down to love like that.
Yeah.
And I think that marked Peter.
Yeah.
I just think, like, when you look even in 2 Peter 1, you know, he goes through it. Bottom of it, like, make every effort to add to your faith. Look, you know, goodness, down, it's not. I'll go through, and the very last one is what? Love.
Yeah.
You know, like the big hammer at the end, you know, love.
Yeah.
And so I see that, like, the threefold, you know, willing, eager examples.
Mm.
You know, I think underneath all of that is just this deep connection to what Jesus left on them. I think that ties it all together.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. That'll preach. One final story charge, and then we'll have some just time together. I want to give you a prompt to reflect on. So the story is, I'd been pastoring for several years, and my wife and I made the decision that we wanted her to be at home and foster and start raising a family. And we had to make the difficult decision that we needed to be a one-car family. We couldn't afford the insurance, gas, and cost for a second car. just wouldn't work with our salary, wouldn't work with expenses, and it was very hard. And I kept coming back to, well, do I find a second job? Do I work more? Do I hop on some side hustles to make a bunch of money real quick? And I kept coming back to shepherd God's flock among you, and that God had called us to really be in a place where maybe less was more for us. And it's very difficult, right, in this season. Everyone in our church around us is they're graduating, and they're getting their cars, and they're getting their houses, and they're seeming to get all the things. And it's hard for my wife, and we said, you know what, we're going to just be faithful. And so we were for 7 years. We were a one-car family. It was very hard for us, lots of challenges, very good for us. And about 2 years ago, my wife's van was in a wreck. And one of the things that our church did unbeknownst to us was that they raised money and helped us buy a new car. I think as we're an example to the flock, and as we make sure in our lives that we prioritize shepherding the flock, we don't know the blessings that God has in store for us. But we do know His call to shepherd is to be with the flock. And I share that because I think maybe there's something in this final charge and task I'm going to give to you, is that there's something that you might need to renounce or reevaluate in your life about how you're shepherding around those three areas. Guys, God's word is meant to change us and transform us, not to let us keep doing the things that we're doing. The best way that we're going to, again, shepherd God's flock among us is with a plurality of elders, but with one another, with your elder teams, with your leadership teams, knowing that what does Peter say might be difficult for us? It might be difficult. We might want to lord it over. It might be difficult. We might want to chase gain. It might be difficult. We might want to just do our duty and nothing else because we have to or because we're lazy. We may not go above and beyond, and so not be an example and not be a true servant. The best place to have those discussions about maybe something in your life that might need to change, have that conversation with Jesus first. But then you might want to talk to your pastor team, your elders, that maybe there's something that needs to be tweaked from God's word. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need to be humble elders who can talk about if we're struggling with any of these things. And so my hope for us is just to take the next 5 minutes. I'll just put a timer on my phone and just sit with Jesus and ask yourself, is there anything that you need to renounce in your life and how you have been shepherding? Is there anything that you need to change? Maybe it's something small. And it's easy. Maybe you're just doing a great job. If so, come talk to me. Disciple me. Maybe it's something that you need to share with the other men at your elder team, at your local church. But let's take 5 minutes to do that. And then after that, you guys are free. I'm going to set the timer now.